morning. Today's scripture is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to be made to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thank you. Whenever possible, if we could kneel for a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here today. We thank you for this church, that we have a sanctuary to come and worship, to worship freely. We thank you for your word, for your scripture, that it does instruct us to bring us closer to you. We just thank you that it's inspired by you, not written by man, but that it'll lead us to an abundant life. We ask that you be with Robin today to help him with the sermon. We just pray that the words that he gives us will be from you. Let it to burn into our hearts, that we, again, may have a closer relationship with you. Thank you for the offerings that are taken up. We just pray that they'll be used in the intended use, that we can take those funds and go out to preach to the people, to share Jesus with them. That's what it's really all about. Thank you, Father, for safekeeping. Pray for those who are ill or ailing. We just thank you for your mercies to us all. We know not when anything might happen, but we just want to invite you to come into our hearts and to just watch over us. For, you know, today is a day of salvation. Let us not put off any decision tomorrow, but today. Thank you, Father. Send the Holy Spirit now to burn into our hearts the message that Robin has for us. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath to all of you. It's been a long journey, and I'm not done yet. I've been looking at this topic for a number of years, and I'll explain what I was looking for a little bit later. In our scripture today, we hear Paul telling the young man Timothy how important it was for him to know what the Bible says, because it was going to affect his future. So let's take a look at that again, this time from the New Living Translation. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Paul is warning Timothy that there are evil people out there, and they are going to try to deceive the world, and they themselves will be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things that you've been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. These verses show us how important the Bible is, and we all need to be reading our Bibles on a regular basis. You know, Satan hates God, and he especially hates Jesus. And since the Bible is a direct revelation of God and the plan of salvation through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, he hates the Bible, and he's done everything he can to destroy it, or at least keep people from using it. He works to remove the Bible from the hands of people by having laws enforced that makes the possession of the Bible illegal. And we don't think about that too much, but there are parts of the world today where it's illegal for you to have a Bible. You could lose your life from that. He encourages churches to tell people that the Bible was not intended for them to read. It has to be interpreted by the church because the average person just can't understand what it says. And I think we've heard that before. In so doing, Satan has been able to twist Bible truths and add some of his own ideas. And here in the United States, we have free access to the Bible. But that doesn't mean that Satan isn't working here too. He wants to confuse people, and he wants to mix up God's word. But first, we have to stop and think a bit about what actually is God's word. There are over 1.8 billion Muslims in the world today. That's one-fourth of the world's population. And they believe that the Quran is the verbatim word of God given to Abraham and was revealed to Muhammad. And so they consider our Bible to be a good book. In fact, have any of you ever read the Quran? Okay. So some have read it. Some read parts of it. I've read it. And it does talk about the good book in there, off and on throughout the book. And it's talking about the Bible. And so they do consider the Bible to be a good book, but they also believe that it's filled with mistakes and errors, and that the Quran, having been revealed in a later time through Muhammad, is actually pure. And so they place it above the Bible. There are around 17 million Latter-day Saints today. And they believe, very similarly, that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. The Bible's a good book, again, but it has some translation errors, and the Book of Mormon doesn't have any. So, for them, the Book of Mormon replaces the Bible as the Word of God. And, you know, there are many other holy books, but these two are the main two that we hear about and have very large followings. And as Christians, we reject these books as imposters, and that they were brought into existence for the express purpose of confusing people and to lead them away from God's word. God says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And we believe that. Now, God has promised that his word will stand forever, and while the Quran and the Book of Mormon try to replace it, there are some other books that have been brought forward, especially in the last few years, that people would like us to add to the Bible, the canon. Some of them have been in certain versions. We have the Apocrypha, These are the 18 books that are generally a part of the Apocrypha, and the Catholics accept that in their Douay version of the Bible. And there are over a billion Catholics and 260 Orthodox Christians that all use this. But again, we as Protestants, we don't accept those as a part of the God, the Book of God. Besides the Apocrypha, there are a lot of other books. I had not any idea until I started looking into this how many other books are out there that people believe are inspired or that they should be thought about as part of God's Word. These are a list of the hidden Gospels that you haven't found in the Bible. And you know, the Book of Judas, the Gospel of Judas, you know, the Gospel of Thomas. These are all Gospels that are out there, and you can buy them. I have most of these at home myself. Haven't read many of them because I don't think they're true. So why waste my time on them? You also have the lost books of the Bible. And so they've got all these Gospels. You've got the Gospel of Mary. I didn't know Mary had written the Gospel. And the Book of Enoch and the Acts of Paul. Here's a whole bunch of epistles that are part of that group. And you have, you know, even the Epistle of Pontius Pilate. You know, you look at these and say, wow, where'd these all come from? And these are the forgotten books of Eden. The first book of Adam and Eve, the second book of Adam and Eve, and so forth. And all of these testaments from all of the different tribes. So most of these you probably never heard of. And it's easy for us to just ignore them because they're not in our Bibles normally, and we don't see them very often. Now we're going to get into the hard part, our Bible. What is the right Bible version? There's so many people pointing so many different directions that it can be very, very confusing. There are hundreds, literally, of English versions of the Bible. So, how about the King James? That's a very popular one. It's been around for a long time. It was the bestseller. There are probably more copies of that in print than any other Bible in the world. And probably many of you use that. If not, you probably have a copy of it at home. And then there's the New King James Version. Tries to take out some of the issues with King James and put it in a little more modern language. And so there are a number of people that like that one. And then, of course, there's the NIV, which actually is the biggest selling Bible in the world today. It's finally surpassed the King James Version in popularity and people purchasing it. And so that one is very common also. I also put this one in there, the New Living Translation, because I know some of you use that version also. Statistically, most of you here today will be using one of those four Bibles. And I was just curious, is there anybody here that is using a different version as your main Bible than those four? Is there anybody? Okay. I see about four hands up. So statistically, I was right. Most of you are using the ones that we traditionally think about, the King James, New King James, New International, etc. All right. Now, I've spent a lot of time over the last few years digging and digging and looking and comparing, trying to figure out what version is the best version. And what are the differences in the versions? And I've got a whole stack of books at home that I've been reading through. And there's a big controversy. Now, you may or may not be aware of that, about versions of the Bible. And basically, on the one side, you have the modern versions. On the other side, you have the King James. That's the controversy that is going on. And it's important for us to realize that there are problems with all of them. It doesn't matter whether it's a new modern translation or it's a King James, there are problems. None of them are perfect. So we've got to keep that in mind. And when we look at the problems that I'm going to talk about today, and it involves these two groups, almost all of the issues are in the New Testament. There's hardly any controversy about the Old Testament. It's all New Testament. All revolves around who? Jesus. Okay. Now, there are two lines of Greek manuscripts, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to try and consolidate this. I have spent literally weeks reading about this and studying about this, and it gets very complicated, but I'm going to try and simplify it for you very quickly here. There are two families. The first family is called the Alexandrian family of manuscripts, and they're put together because they were all copied from the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew done by Jews, and they made that in Alexandria, Egypt. And so because of that, this group is called the Alexandrian family. There are two Bibles in particular that were found in the mid-1800s. One of them is called the Codex Sinaiticus, because it was found at a monastery at the base of the traditional Mount Sinai. It's almost a complete Bible. There's very little missing. It's very, very complete. And they believe it was written around 330 to 360 AD. So it's very old. The other one, the Codex Vaticanus, was actually discovered in the Vatican. They'd had it in there, and somehow nobody really paid much attention to it. And then somebody started looking around, and they found it. And it's a complete copy of most of the Old Testament, but only has about half of the New Testament in it. But these two are virtually identical in what they say. They believe that they came from the same basic copy. Then was added to that the Vulgate, which Jerome wrote, and he wrote that in Latin. That was actually came from the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, another copy of that. And then the Jesuit Bible in 1582 was actually made from the Vulgate. They took the Latin and they translated it into the English. And this is where we get all of the modern translations. They all come from this family of texts. And it boils down to just one manuscript, because they believe that the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus came from one. Jerome's came from them, and the Jesuit came from Jerome's. So in actuality, you only have one Bible that they're looking at there for their translations. And that's where almost all the modern translations come from. Now, the other side is the Byzantine family of manuscripts. And they're placed there because they have similar writing styles, and most of them came from around Turkey, which used to be the Byzantine Empire. And so that's why it's called the Byzantine family. And there are literally hundreds, some say almost 2,000 of these. And it was used to make what is called a Textus Receptus. It's called a received text. Most people call it that. And that is the one that the King James Bible basically was translated from. So you've got these two groups, one that is being used for the modern translations, the other one was used long ago for the King James, and it was a received text. Now, you've got to remember a couple of things. One, this Byzantine area, this is where the seven churches of Revelation are located. This is where Paul went on all three of his missionary journeys. This is where John, the Revelator, spent the last years of his life. That's where these texts came from. Now, the problem is that these two groups don't agree. If you take the Codex Sinaiticus and you take one of these received texts and you compare them, there are a lot of differences between them. And that's why we will find some problems that I'm going to be talking about. In the late 1700s and early 1800s, a movement began to replace this Textus Receptus with a new Greek text based on the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. And the rationale was these are older, and they are. They're about 100 years older than the oldest received text manuscripts that they have found. And so the basic idea is if it's older, it's better. But not everybody agrees with that. Now, the verses that are affected by this, I've listed a few of the more common Bibles, and on the right you'll see a number. That's how many times there's a difference between that Bible and what is in the received text. So it's a comparison kind of between modern versions and the King James. So it gives you an idea that there are a lot of differences. Now, missing and added verses. It depends on your point of view, whether these verses have been added or whether these verses are missing. So, if you believe that the newer translations are better, then you would say that these verses and parts of verses have been added and should be taken out of your Bible. If, on the other hand, you believe that the received text is the better, you would say that these verses are missing in the modern versions, missing, and therefore should be added into them. So that's the big controversy, and it gets quite involved, and there's some people out there that really get upset about this. So, let's see here. These verses you will not find if you grabbed your NIV. I'm going to be primarily talking about the NIV today versus the King James because the NIV is the most popular new translation around. If you look these up in the NIV, you won't find them, not in the main body. Some of them you will find in footnotes at the bottom of the page, but they will not be in the main text. They're just missing. And, of course, as I said before, you notice that they're all in the New Testament. I'm going to look at a few of these to give you an idea of what some of them say. Some of them, you know, some of these things that are missing or, depending on your point of view, should be added or taken away from, really don't make much difference. They don't change a whole lot. But some of them, I think, are critical. How about this one? Matthew 18:11. This is a King James Version. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Is that important? Well, you won't find that in the NIV. You won't find that in many of the newer translations. It's not there. That verse is missing. Okay. How about this one? Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, is that important to know that as you forgive other people, that's the way God is going to forgive you? You won't find that in the NIV. And there are many other new translations you will not find that verse in. It just, it may be in a footnote, like I said, at the bottom of the page or something, but it's not in the body of the text. It's missing. And Mark 15:28, all scripture was fulfilled, which saith, as he was numbered with the transgressors. This is a prophecy about Christ. And the fact that he was numbered among the transgressors when he was accused and crucified. And so it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but you won't find that in the NIV. It's not there. Okay, this is a little bit longer one. This is the story of Philip going and talking to the Ethiopian eunuch as he's going through the desert. It's three verses. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Great story. Well, let's read it in the NIV. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is the way you find it in the NIV. The verse 37 is missing. It's gone. And what does that say? Well, that's the part that says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what's missing. So, when you read that verse without that verse 37 in it, that text, you could say, you could be baptized without believing in Jesus. You don't need Jesus to be baptized. So that's one of the problems with that. Another one. This is the King James. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. This is probably our clearest Bible text telling us about the Godhead. Okay, what does the NIV say? For there are three that testify. That's it. They leave out the part where it says, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They leave it out. It's just incredible some of the things that are left out. Okay, another one. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that why he came? He came to call us as sinners to repentance. Okay? Well, the NIV leaves off to repentance. He just calls us. He came to call us. What's he calling us to? You know, he's just calling. Hey, you out there, hi, I'm calling to you. It doesn't tell us that it's to repentance. Luke 4:4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. NIV leaves out every word of God. So it just says, man shall not live by bread alone. To me, there's a problem with that. The more I studied into this, the more versions. I mean, I've spent, you wouldn't believe how many hours, you ask my wife, how many hours I've spent and how many hundreds of pages and hundreds of verses I've looked in, all kinds of Bibles to see if this is true. Because when I first heard it, I didn't believe it. I said, this can't be. Okay. And to make all men see that what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Okay, so God made the world, and Jesus was the active person of the Godhead that did the creating. The NIV leaves out Jesus. Jesus didn't create it. Not in the NIV. At least not in that verse. Okay. This is an interesting one. This is unique in many ways. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Okay, that's the King James Version. This is the NIV. For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. Not too bad. They're very, very similar. But the NIV does something very unusual here. It adds something to this verse that you don't find anywhere else. And what it adds is, In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You can eat anything. Doesn't matter what it is. It's all clean. Jesus said so. So, you know, there's a problem. One more I would like to show you. And this is a good verse. Confess your faults one to another. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to confess our faults one to another. The dictionary says that a fault is a deficiency or a weakness in one's character. You know, like I could confess to you I have a bad temper. You know, pray for me. Or, you know, maybe I swear sometimes when I get angry. Or, you know, I just can't stop eating. You know, these are faults that you might have, and you could name lots of them. And, yeah, it's okay for me to share that with you and to tell you that. The NIV has, to me, a bit of a problem because it says, therefore confess your sins to each other. When I hear confessing sins, my thought goes where? Confessional. Yeah, you should, yeah, you're right. Confessing to God is correct, but yeah, when you are confessing your sins, it's a transgression of God's law, and so that's between you and God. Now, I'm not saying that it isn't a good thing for you if you sin against somebody to go to them and to tell them that you're sorry and ask for forgiveness and things like that. But when I see that, this verse opens up the idea of a confessional and that you can confess your sins to a priest or to a pastor, that type of a thing. And I think that's totally wrong. All right. Okay. Many of the modern translations. As I mentioned, I've read hundreds of pages, looked up hundreds of verses in several translations. I began to notice some things, and I'm only going to list four of them. But I did notice a whole bunch of things. But these caught my attention in particular. Many of these modern translations don't present Jesus as God. Over and over again, as I showed you a couple of examples of that, they don't present Jesus as God. They lower his status. Another thing that they don't do is they don't tell a lot about the final judgment. They kind of skirt over that, or they put it in language where it's ambiguous. They don't show Jesus as dying for our sins. They definitely show him dying. You know, that's part of the gospel story is his dying. But there are many places where it talks about he dying for our sins that they leave that off. They change it in some way. And these, you know, as I read more and more of this stuff, these are the things that came to my mind. I'm saying, wow. And they don't present a literal second coming of Christ as we would expect it to be. And so these were problems that I had with the newer translations. Now, I'll wait until the end to say that. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. There is a group that started many years ago. I think I've mentioned this before in one of my sermons. It's called the Jesus Seminar. It started off with about 200 Bible scholars, and they were from all over the country, and their idea was that they were going to try to unravel a bunch of the clues about Jesus' life. They met regularly for 6 years, and they went over the four Gospels verse by verse by verse very carefully, and one of their major goals was to determine what Jesus had actually said. Okay? When they finished this, there were only 74 of them. That's why it says 74 scholars. Started off with 200, ended up with 74. These guys were not dumb. I mean, they're professors in 35 universities, 16 colleges, 7 seminaries, 4 theological institutions, and then there were a few that were miscellaneous. And they have lots of degrees. I mean, there's 74 of them. They got 93 bachelor degrees, 61 master's degrees, 102 doctorate degrees. I mean, so these guys are not dumb. These are people that have gone to a lot of education. They're teaching in educational institutions. And these are the ones that were studying this. And I want to give you a visual of this. I can get it out of my little bag here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 from the King James Version. They went through this verse by verse, and they decided what they felt Jesus had said and what Jesus had not said. This is what Jesus said. All the rest of this, they say Jesus never said that. It shouldn't be in the Bible. The Bible's under attack, people. There are people out there that want to destroy the Bible, that are doing their very best to discredit the Bible, that are trying to get us to believe a lie. Satan has not given up on, you know, the Bible. He is really working hard on it. But I want to give you that visual. I could tell you that, but it would be a little harder to... But seeing it makes a big difference. All right. Now, I told you at the beginning that there were some problems with the King James Version. This is one of the problems. On the left, there are four columns, the far left column and the second from the right. You can see the red letters on there. Those are words that have been, you know, redone in our Bibles. They've been corrected. And these are all called corrections in your Bible. So when somebody says, well, the King James Version has been corrected 10,000 times, well, this is the majority of the corrections, is they've taken letters off so that it's spelled the same way that we spell it today. And so, you know, we're using the words that don't have the red in them today. That's what you find. So that's one of the issues with the King James. Another issue is this fact that there are words in there that are unfamiliar to us. We don't normally use them. When was the last time you used the word descry? Do you know what it means? I didn't, but you'll find it in the King James Version. What it means is to get sight of or to investigate or to spy on someone. So that's to descry. Emerods. Anybody ever had emerods? Do you know what they are? Well, they're hemorrhoids. I didn't know that. This one was closer. How about sneezing? Do you know what sneezing is? Sneezing. Yeah, some of you got that. And shambles. Do you know what shambles are? Well, something is falling apart. It's in shambles. That's not what it means in the Bible. When you find that word in the Bible, it means a meat market. Can you believe that? Yeah. Sottish. That some of you might get that. It's being stupid or foolish. And tutor. Do you know what a tutor is? Yeah. Well, I've been a tutor in our language. In King James language, I have also been that too, but not... It means a guardian. A tutor in the Bible is a guardian. So that's one of the big issues with the old King James. You know, and when I say old, I'm talking about the one I got here in my hand. There's a lot of language in there that is difficult, and so it takes a little bit of time to get going on it. Well, when I started all of this, what I was really looking for was a replacement for the King James. I wanted to use some Bible that was as good as the King James, but I didn't have some of the issues that I have, like word definitions, and the way it's constructed is sometimes a little odd. I know that the King James is highly literal, so I wanted one that was also highly literal. New King James, you may not have noticed it, it's got over 1,200 changes from the King James. So it has problems too. Yeah. I'm not saying that they're not bad. I'll talk about that in a moment. And so I was hoping to find a newer version that was a literal, that I was easy to understand, that had everything in it that I wanted. And as I studied and studied and studied, I got more and more skeptical. I realized that there were more problems involved in this than I had at first began to realize. And so we all need to be aware, and that's why I'm bringing this to you today. You need to be aware that some of these new translations have problems. And the Bible says we're supposed to compare Scripture with Scripture. And I think that that includes within your Bible and also between different versions of your Bible. Our Sabbath school class this morning, we came across a word that was in the King James. And does anybody else have a version different than that? Tell us what it says. And it helped us understand the verse. So that's all good. Well, my conclusions so far, I'm not done, I'm still working on this, but my conclusion so far is that first, I'm going to keep using my King James as my primary Bible. Second, I'm going to continue comparing my King James with other versions, but I have a little more skepticism about these other versions than I did before. I'm not just going to take what they say at face value. I'm going to do a little more investigating on them. That's why I now have a interlinear Hebrew and Greek Bible and other things to help me find out what these words actually mean and so forth. And third, this I think is important, and this is the crux of the whole thing as far as I'm concerned. I believe that anyone who is truly seeking to know Jesus can find him in any version of the Bible that they choose. Amen. So I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't use a new version. I'm saying if you're using a new version, be cautious. Be aware that there are some issues with it. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And in closing, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you most of all for Jesus, for what he has done for us. We acknowledge him as God. We acknowledge him as our Savior. We acknowledge that he's coming back to take us home. And we acknowledge that we are sinners in need of it. We thank you for our church and our church family. We pray a blessing on each one of them. Be with us as we separate today, that we will be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that each one of us will spend time in it every day. Your will be done in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.